And I trust that your life's been changed as well. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 29. If you've been here for the last several weeks, you know that we have been going through the book of Proverbs. Speaking of which, how many of you have kept up with reading a proverb a day here this month? We've been asking you. Let me see your hands. Wow, we're going to have quite a party at the end. And I hope that you'll keep up with it, but we have just enjoyed this summer here looking through the book of Proverbs. And our series I've entitled Foolproof, meaning we want to be wise. We want to foolproof our lives, and we want to certainly follow the wisdom found in God's Word. I have to say, by the way, I know I asked you to turn already in your Bibles there to Proverbs 29, but I just have to comment here. I just attended a little bit yesterday afternoon. I saw that we were playing a softball game, I believe, with our good friends over Menominee Emmanuel Baptist Church. Pastor Ryan, your former church, you and Amanda, and didn't look like we were being good hosts. Looked like we were beating them up. And I don't know what to do whenever you got, you know, friends, if you're supposed to win or lose. But when I left, the score seemed like it was getting pretty lopsided there. But anyways, I also like winning. And so I wanted to just mention that here this morning. Proverbs chapter 29, I'm going to let you remain seated. But our verse this morning, and I have to tell you, I am going to preach here for two consecutive weeks, really on the topic of words. Words are so important. And we're going to see that here this morning. Notice, with your Bibles open there, Proverbs 29, verse 11. The Bible says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." This morning, I want to preach a message entitled, "A Wise Man's Scrabble." Let's pray. Father, pray that you'd help us this morning, that we would learn to be wise. And especially in this area of words, I pray that you would even touch me as I speak this morning. And Lord, I pray all of us would desire to be wise. I pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever played the game Scrabble? Do we have any Scrabble? Oh, wow, a lot of you. So this is a familiar. I have to worry about that sometimes because I, you know, try and use illustrations that mean something. And once in a while, I'll give some kind of reference. And I can always tell the generation that knows. But you know the game Scrabble is illustrated even with the picture here. We owe, by the way, this game to an architect who designed this in the midst of the Great Depression. And basically to create something that would take people's minds off of all of the suffering, the struggle. And so the game Scrabble, of course, was invented, this word game. And they now have developed this thing that they've got multiple different variations, and they've got even tournaments. I wouldn't probably compete, but you can go into tournaments, national and also world championships of Scrabble. But you know the concept, if you've played the game, that it's all about being selective. And selective with, first of all, those seven letters that are on that little tray in front of you, and you've got to select from those seven. You have to try and make up a word or words. And if you are really good at this, that you not only use words that have multiple letters, but your letters have points, and if you put them on the right squares, sometimes you can get double letter, you can get triple letter, you can sometimes get double, triple word. I mean, you can get multiple words. And so really the concept behind Scrabble is this, that you actually get points, the more points, when you are choosing your words carefully. Can I just simply say that is actually the definition of wise? Wisdom is when you are careful to choose your words. What does this verse say? It says that a fool uttereth all his mind. Fools just can't keep their mouths shut. Now, any little thought, sometimes I hear somebody say this, they say, well, I just speak my mind. The Bible says you're a fool. There's nothing virtuous about speaking everything that comes to your thought. It says, on the other hand, that a wise man is going to keep it in till afterwards. He is going to speak carefully. He's going to be judicious. He's going to be careful, just like in the game Scrabble. You don't just simply throw out any word, but you want to select. You want to make sure that you study. You don't just simply have an opinion without trying to make sure it's the right opinion, the right words. You control your mouth, your tongue. And a wise man is somebody who, again, if we want to look at life, and the words we speak are important. They are all important. The wise man will choose his words, select his words to make sure that they are not only true, but they're right and rightly placed. Therefore, let's just take a moment, and I want us to look in the book of Proverbs, just first of all, and notice how important words are. Now, I could have spent the entire messages on just simply all of the verses in the book of Proverbs that speak about our words. But I've selected four here this morning to just briefly comment on. For instance, Proverbs 18:21, verse we'll actually use next week, which says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." You are going to benefit from good words. On the other hand, if your words come out, and it says there, death and life, you're either going to kill or you're going to give life, you're going to either benefit or you're going to detract. Sometimes our words kill people. They kill relationships, and they're very dangerous. You are going to live with the fruit of your words. Not only that, but Proverbs 10, verse 32 says this, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of wicked speaketh frowardness." You know, the way that you speak reveals your character. I heard one wise man make this observation. Do you think it's by accident that God gave you twice as many ears as a mouth? Maybe God is trying to even communicate by his creation. And the fact that we are, in fact, you could even make this observation, a wise man is known for his ear rather than his mouth. He listens. You know, that is a lost art, listening to people and listening. You know, it's too many people, it seems like, you know, their mouth, it's sort of like popcorn, and they just keep popping out the words, and it expands, and it gets more and more and more. And yet the wise person is very targeting to make sure that their words are appropriate and appropriately placed. Not only that, but Proverbs 12, verse 18. This verse says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." You have to ask yourself this observation question. When I speak, do people bleed or do I heal? That's one or the other. You're either cutting them up. And I, by the way, sadly, you know, speaking about fathers, I hope, by the way, I can encourage all of you dads here to be a dad whose words are going to grow and benefit your children, your family. You know, our words are very precious. And, you know, I even think about, you know, even I've got my father back there here this morning. And I can think about many times my dad has spoken to me over the years. That man, his words have been beneficial to me, and I want to be that kind of a man. You know, I have to tell you, it's very important. The words we can say are so important in the adjustment of children. I was reading, for instance, the illustration, the 18th century American painter by the name of Benjamin West. When he was a little boy, he was deciding he was going to just draw a picture of his sister. And what happened with his ink pad and that piece of paper is it just was a mess. But you wouldn't know that when he showed it to his mom. I mean, there was just ink all over the paper, but he showed it to his mother, and his mother looked at that, and with a mother's wise choice of words, she said, "My, what a beautiful picture." And then she kissed him on the head. It is said that later in life, he became a famous artist, a famous painter. And later in life, he said, "The kiss and the words of my mom made me a painter." Now, by the way, what do your words make your children? If they are, she could have very easily said, "Oh, that's awful." She could have said, "What a mess." She could have said, "Oh, that's bad." But instead, her words inspired. Here's one more verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Now, the wisdom in this proverb is priceless. I oftentimes, by the way, quote this to myself, that you need to have, it's one of the benefits of Proverbs, that you need to have sometimes those go-to verses that when you are in the moment and you're thinking, what do I do, what do I say? This is a verse that oftentimes comes to the forefront of my mind. It says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." It says, "But grievous words stir up anger." It's a contrast. You'll either be one or the other. You'll either be turning away wrath or you will be stirring it up with your words. That your words will either be like a pillow, or I know some people, their words are like sandpaper. They just keep rubbing and irritating, and it gets worse and worse as they continue to talk. I've applied this verse, but I can tell you as well, I had a time that this verse actually was applied to me. And it was back many, many years ago, back in the early 90s, there was 1 year that I ended up coaching a team. It was the soccer team. Before Brother O took over our soccer team and made it a success, I had a failure year as a soccer coach. I own the record for the worst record as a soccer coach in our school's history. 0-10-1 was our record that year. We didn't even win a game. We had one tie. We were rejoicing about that. But I remember that particular year. It was a rebuilding year, to be fair, but we had a young team. We really did. We had a young team. I had to start 2 sixth graders and two young men, and many of our guys, they had not been experienced. We had graduated a bunch of seniors the year before. But I can remember how frustrated I got game after game after game. And of course, it's always the ref's fault. At least that's what I thought. And I can remember after one particular game, that I decided I was going to go to the ref and I was going to vent and I was going to just share with him why I thought we lost the game because of his calls. And I can remember going to that ref, and I'll never forget this ref, how patient he was. He had first sat there listening, and then he very calmly put his hand on my shoulder, and he redirected me, and he said, "Coach," he said, "look over there. You got a group of boys that are watching you and waiting for you." He said, "Now, we could talk, but I don't think it'd be as beneficial as if you went over and actually talked to your boys. Why don't you go over there and spend some time with your boys?" And the way that he spoke actually both disarmed me, but it also brought conviction. What am I doing? Why am I talking to this ref this way? You know, that is the effect that wisely chosen words have. They are words that, like in Scrabble, that you get bonus points. You can sometimes double, triple your point value just simply by choosing the right words in the right place. Now, wise men will play Scrabble, or they will literally view their words every single day as counting. We've begun in Proverbs, but I want to ask you to take your Bibles, and we are going to take a detour. Even though this is a Proverbs study, I think there's a book in the Bible that really tells us the words we need to select. If we are going to be playing wise man Scrabble, and I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles just over to the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is an amazing book. It's both has some teaching doctrine, but it's very practical, especially near the end. And I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 4, because within the book of Ephesians, Paul actually tells us how we can increase our Scrabble by choosing these kinds of words. And I want to encourage you, because I believe the book of Proverbs would certainly support this. The idea the wise man will select words, and what words are going to count the most. In the first place, I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, notice words of truth. Verse number 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the, now notice this next word, but speaking the truth. It says speaking the truth. Now, let me explain something. You know, the word here even needs some definition contextually, because whenever we talk about truth, we are instantly saying, "Yeah, I know, Pastor, you know, we need to make sure that we teach everybody to be honest and to tell the truth and, you know, be the George Washington and, you know, not lie, you know, about chopping down the cherry tree," even though that wasn't actually probably a story that really happened. But we have this this thought that truth is this thing that is just simply a virtue, a character trait. However, the word here as used is really a life philosophy. You have to understand what Paul was getting at. It's very obvious as you study the context. He's speaking to a group of people in Ephesus. Again, they had the Temple of Diana. That they had all of this Greek cultural rot and everything culturally around them. And what he's saying, when he talks about speaking the truth, He is speaking there about that which originates from the truth, the Word of God. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's not talking, you know, necessarily here, but I believe it's reflected. He's not even saying necessarily here that it's just simply honest words. You know, there's a lot of secular thoughts that have to be truthful, but he is talking about the truth by which we live. He's talking about the truth of the Word of God. He's talking about God himself. He's talking about everything. But what he's saying is this, we have to all of a sudden change our thinking so that we reflect the Word of God. Do you think biblically? Do you think truthfully? The truth. Do you think that way? Now, by the way, when I say do you think biblically, I'm not talking about you translating into, you know, some old Elizabethan English, and you know, all of a sudden you start walking around and you talk to your husband, your wife with a bunch of these and thous. I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about is your words, are they reflecting here a connection to Christ? Are they reflecting, you know, the world today, I hear so many times people talk about their opinion. And you hear about this person, that person, their opinion. And another thing you hear an awful lot today is people's feelings. And they talk about, well, I feel this. And Brother Dennis, you were exactly right in your Sunday school lesson. We had a Sunday school lesson on marriage. But the world is so wrapped up in me and my feelings and my opinions. Can I just simply tell you, it doesn't matter. Your opinions and your feelings do not matter. What matters is, what did God say? What matters is, what does the Word of God say? All that matters is what God thinks and what God has said. Now, you know, just as an aside here, did you hear about the lawyer, the doctor, and the preacher who went deer hunting? And these three, they happened upon a big buck, and wouldn't you know it, all three of them, they took a shot at the very same time. Now, all of a sudden, this buck dropped. But now they got in an argument. Which one of us shot the deer? Which one? And they were arguing when all of a sudden the game warden came over and he said, hey, man, you're arguing. What's the deal? And they said, well, you know, we all think we shot the buck. And he said, well, let me do a quick examination. And he looked over the animal that was deceased and he looked it over real quick and he said, I can tell you who shot this one. It was obviously the preacher. And the lawyer objected and said, wait a second, how can you so quickly determine that it was the preacher? He said, I'll tell you what, I don't see any evidence of any kind of a wound. He said, it looks like the bullet went in one ear and out the other, and as far as I'm concerned, that's the way it is in church, that everything goes in one ear and out the other with preachers. Folks, we laugh at that, and it really doesn't matter, by the way, whether or not you hear what I say. But you'd better hear what he says. You'd better take heed to the Word of God. And therefore, you know, the words we say will reveal whether or not the Bible, in fact, you realize there's even elsewhere where Paul says it this way, that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it also mentions that we should actually speak the Word of God. The Word of God should be in us so much that it comes out in our words. Do you think and speak biblically? You see, the truth, it should be, again, you don't have to quote verses, but you should reflect the truth. Your words should reflect the truth. And I wonder how many times, you know, our children, you know, the words that we say, how many times they say, you know what, Mom and Dad, well, I can tell, you know, they were men and women of the book. You know, I heard the great testimony even at the funeral of Bob Gowdy. And his son got up to give a testimony before I preach. And I have to be honest and say, after, you know, the testimonies of children who talked about a father who was faithful all of his life, a man who was in the Bible, his son said, listen, every single morning I saw my dad. If I got up early enough, I saw my dad with his Bible. That's perhaps one of the greatest testimonies a father can give to their children. That the Word of God was literally in them and therefore coming out in their words. We need to have, first of all, words of truth, but what else? We need to also have words of love. Notice Paul goes on in verse number 15 when he says, but speaking the truth, notice he says, in love. Now, truth and love go hand in hand. Where there is this truth, there's also going to be God's love. Truth without love suddenly negates any good that comes from it. It's like taking a bunch of beautiful and fragrant scented bouquet of flowers and spraying it with skunk spray. It doesn't fit. It's not appropriate. Suddenly the beautiful will stink. And the truth is that many times we will have some words and we think, well, listen, they are right words, but if they are not spoken with love, they are wrong. There's no more practical direction for choosing the words of love than Paul's definition of charity in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Let me just ask you this morning, there's no better testing ground for your words than in your home. What words have been spoken in your home this week? What words, husbands and wives, have been spoken between the two of you? Children, what words have been spoken between you and your parents, parents and children? It's so important. By the way, I tell you, it's a necessary thing that sometimes when there's behavior that's inappropriate, wrong in a home, children need to be disciplined. But parents, you still need to discipline. The words need to be words of love. And that's so important. I've encourage parents, listen, before you discipline your children, make sure it's not out of anger. Therefore, we sometimes say, well, you know, count to 10. I say, count to whatever number you have to count to. For some, it might be 10. Some, it might be 100. Some, it might be a trillion. Or I suggest, listen, if you have access to a walk-in freezer, take a journey and just lock yourself in a walk-in freezer for about 5 minutes, but cool off. Never discipline in anger. Why? Because the words that come out when you're angry are going to nullify any good from disciplining your kids. That's why we've got to be wise. And a wise man's scrabble is going to still have love connected to the truth. And for example, by the way, we've been in the book of Revelation, and we've noticed this a time or two, I think even, just recently, that we talked about the Nicolaitans, and I believe a philosophy of control. But the Nicolaitans, it's interesting that when Jesus is talking to these churches about the Nicolaitans, he never phrases it this way: I hate those Nicolaitans. He never says that. You won't find that. He does say, I hate the deeds. He does say, I hate the doctrine. But he loves all. And listen, that you and I, we need to make sure that we speak with love. We should not have angry words. By the way, I have to say something. Our culture will put a guilt trip on those of us who are standing for the truth. Now, our culture is so upside down. In fact, there's two huge lies that basically I've observed that come out of the culture of today, one of which says that the first being, if you disagree with somebody's lifestyle, you must hate them. No, we just hate the deeds. And by the way, the reason is because we love this book. If you are engaged in any kind of a lifestyle or any kind of an activity or any kind of whatever you want to call it, and it doesn't line up with this book, we love you enough to tell you it doesn't line up with this book. That doesn't mean that we are unloving. We love God too, and therefore we have to be faithful to him. The second thing that I see oftentimes the culture puts a guilt trip on us is they say that to love someone means you need to agree with everything that they choose to do. And again, you have to understand that we start as Christians, we start with a foundation, there's one person we must please, and that is God. Therefore, if you are not pleasing God, we are still going to love God and please him. Doesn't matter about you. Doesn't matter about everybody else. What we are being forced in our society here to accept unacceptable things. And I want to just encourage you, listen, we still need to stand with truth, but do it with love. Do it with love. Jesus is our example. Not only choosing words of truth and choosing words of love, but third, words of grace. Notice what Paul says later now in verse number 29. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may," now notice here, "minister," serve. Notice what he says, grace. Grace unto the hearer. Verse number 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What words of grace? What is exactly grace? Well, I can tell you, graceful talk is, first of all, wholesome. He says in that verse, "Let no corrupt." That is a very descriptive word. In the Greek, in the original, it literally means stinking. It's a word that sometimes is chosen for a fish that has been out there on the side of the lake or the water. It's been out there in the hot sun day after day after day. Eventually here, it stinks. It's rotten. He says sometimes that's our words. He says, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But secondly, it's not only grace is not only wholesome, but secondly, it is other-oriented, not me-oriented. Notice there he says that it may minister. He doesn't say minister to me, minister to myself. Our world, again, has gotten so far away from the words that were uttered when basically I was born, the words of John F. Kennedy, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." Now that's, by the way, back in those days, what made America great. You know what we hear now? Ask what the country can do for you. How can pay for this, pay for that, how that it can provide this, provide that. Rather than serving, we are all of a sudden turning it around, and we want everybody and everything to serve us. You know, the conversation, I will tell you one of the things that I thought about, again, it's convicting as I even think about it, and that is, do an inventory. And just in the next week, notice how many times that you talk using the self pronouns. I, me, my. How much of your conversation is about yourself? And by the way, I'm not suggesting never use those. We obviously have to use those, but I think it's a reflection in a bigger part about the way that we have suddenly turned to where we are all of a sudden surrounding ourselves as if everything is about us and nothing about God and others. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul lists the conditions for the last days. The very first thing he says about the conditions of the world in the last days is this: "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's an apt description of today. Men lovers of their own selves. 70 years ago, psychologists began asking adolescents several questions, including whether they considered themselves to be a very important person. 70 years ago, 12% of the youth said they believed they were very important. Did you know that that same survey was given just a few years ago? That same survey was given. And when asked the question, how many of you believe that you are a very important person, wasn't 12%, but that percentage grew. Well, they differentiated between boys and girls. 80% of the boys said, "Yes, I'm very important," and 77% of the girls. By the way, that doesn't mean that the boys are that much worse than the girls. I think they're both likewise. We have turned our culture into a me-centered culture. Everything, and you can see that, by the way, social media. It's about my page. It's about me. What you know, everybody like me, everybody be my friend. And everybody talk about me, and we, you know, wherever we compete, we always have to award everybody, and we have to, you know, have everybody notice us, and we have so much individualism that we no longer can even, and this is even my message here in a couple of weeks, that we have gotten so individualistic, we have lost sight of the United States of America. Our country is being ruined because everything's about an individual rather than a country. By the way, the same thing happens in a church. If it's about one person, it's going to ruin. that congregation. By the way, it should actually be about one person, but it's not you and it's not me. It's about Christ. Christ should be the center of everything. I'm simply saying we need to have graceful talk. Words of grace, but not only that. And by the way, I should have hastened to mention this. The word grace is an interesting word. It's a word that is translated, certainly grace. But did you know one of the common ways that the actual original word is translated? It's translated as gift. In other words, your grace talk should be giving, not receiving. Your grace talk should not be about you, it should be about others. Your grace talk should be focused on Christ, on others rather than yourself. But let me hasten and give you the last and final point, because I do want to let you get to your dads, and I want you to celebrate with your fathers. But I notice as well that Paul says we need to also choose words. If we're going to be playing wise man Scrabble, we need to have words of forgiveness. And in verse number 32, he says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted," notice this, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That there's probably no more difficult thing to say than words like, "I'm sorry," or "please forgive me." Can I just simply say about forgiveness, it's a big topic, but considering words, you know, there's two parts to this thing about forgiveness. In the first place, that we need to greet the sins of others with what I call judicial forgiveness. What do I mean by judicial forgiveness? Well, judicial forgiveness is just realizing the big picture that everybody stands before God, so therefore you let God be the judge. You do not become the judge of things. You let God judge. What does the Bible say? "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Uniquely, let God be the judge, the final judge of things. You don't have vigilantism. Don't think, listen, I'm going to be the judge and jury and executioner. You know, it reminds me of the little boy I've told you before about the little boy on the park bench. And boy, he was in pain and misery. And an old man was walking through the park and noticed this little boy sitting on the bench just with that face and something bothering him. He said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "I sat on a bumblebee." He said, "And it stings." And the man said, "Well, son, if you sat on a bumblebee, why are you still sitting there?" He said, "Well, the way I figure it, I'm still hurting him more than he's hurting me." That little boy had this mindset, that little bee, he stung me, I'm going to get him back. And we laugh about that. But you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is letting the stinger out. Forgiveness is getting up. Not letting the sting continue, not letting it continue forever. I know some folks, you know, they've hung on to something for 30, 40 years, and by the way, you can usually tell it comes out of their mouth because they'll oftentimes reveal it, and they'll say, "You know, I still am upset about this. I'm still upset about that." Folks, life is too short for you to hang on to things. Life is too short, and again, if you just simply turn it over to God, you'll be better off. But not only judicial forgiveness, but secondly, we need to greet the sin of others with relational forgiveness. With relational forgiveness. Now, what is relational forgiveness? Relational forgiveness is that you, because of judicial forgiveness, because you've turned it over to God, you now are allowing a relationship to heal and a relationship to once again have some openness. Now, again, if you don't do the first part, you're going to have a hard time with the second part. But it's important that you and I, that we not just simply continue to side ourselves here as opposites. We need to open up. And by the way, can I point out to you that Jesus Christ gave us the great example, because it was not the last, but it was actually the first words he uttered on the cross. You know, there were seven sayings. The first saying Christ uttered on the cross, what was it? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He led with forgiveness before anything else. He got it out of the way. Now listen, why can't you and I do the same thing? Can I say, by the way, when you are restoring a relationship that has had any kind of fault, you certainly can forgive, but it doesn't mean that there are not changes that need to take place. You know, to the extent that you can, you should try and restore relationships, but acknowledge that there may be some reasons why you had problems. For instance, and part of the problems, if you'll be honest, that you had a part in as well. For instance, as an example, I can tell you I've dealt with a lot of situations where the problem was that they had too open of a relationship. In other words, that transparency is good, but listen, again, we just got done reading that verse that a fool will utter all his mind. Maybe you talk too much. Maybe you open up too much. Maybe you shared every single time that you maybe had a disagreement or every single time you had an opinion. Maybe you had too open of a relationship. Can I just simply say that part of forgiveness also means you change the things that hurt you in the beginning. You learn to change those things. And that's why, by the way, oftentimes we never have things fixed, that we just continue on like the little boy sitting on the beach. Well, we never get to a healing situation because we never learn to appropriately deal with the problems. Maybe your relationship was started on the wrong foot. You know, maybe like two leeches, maybe you both had a taking philosophy. I've seen that happen times and times again, that when individuals, it seems like, you know, they're always soaking and they're always taking, but they're never giving. And maybe that was your relationship, that you have to acknowledge that and say, listen, from here on, we're going to put Christ in the middle. And we're going to look to Christ. There can be many reasons for making adjustments, but the point is this: learn to have words of forgiveness. And by the way, I always encourage this. Don't just simply think it, say it. Don't just simply think it. Well, you know, I forgave them in my heart, but now be willing to say it with your lips. And I believe that Jesus, again, that great example, where he could have just simply said, well, I thought it. No, he said it. And how profound, how wise was Christ when he said, Father, forgive them. Words reveal whether or not we are wise. This morning, are you a wise man? Are you a wise woman? If so, you will carefully choose your words so that your words are words of truth, the Bible, words of love, words of grace, and words of forgiveness. Are you playing wise man Scrabble? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Wise man Scrabble.